Welcome to the Kenosha City Church Podcast. Come back to life in this message with the hope of the fulfilled and finished work of Jesus' death and resurrection. Enjoy the message.
The tomb is empty. And do we affirm that, church? This morning, are you excited to get in the Word of God and to declare that the tomb is empty? If you're with me, let's hear a shout out right now. Yes, happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. Whether this is your church home or you're with us for the first time, this is the biggest day on the church calendar. And what we don't do on this day is we don't phone it in because it's familiar, right? What we don't do with Easter is we don't act like it's the PGA Tour. It's like this. All right, he's up here for a putt, and he's got the putt, and the ball's in. Congratulations, golf clap, right? No, we go out of our minds. Jesus Christ, he is crucified, he is risen, he's our hope, he's the reason why we're here. And if we've lost that whole heart to celebrate Jesus, I want you to know we need to resurrect today too. Amen, church? Oh, man, it is Easter, and we are so happy that you're with us today. So let's not hold back. This is a day that you can participate, all right? And this is a day that we can say, Jesus, you are alive. How many people have ever participated in an Easter egg hunt? Anybody? Right? Just see some hands here, right? Parents, you celebrated an Easter egg hunt, right? I recently saw someone I know. They went to an Easter egg hunt. I think it was somewhere down south or something. And it was a church event. They brought in a helicopter and they dropped 10,000 eggs in the name of Jesus, all right? So I don't think anybody in the name of Jesus, all right? So, I don't think anybody was hurt. It looked kind of cool, right? But Easter egg hunts aren't really my thing, all right? And I think maybe it's because I got burned as a kid at one, all right? Like, I'd had a bad experience. I convinced my parents to take me to an Easter egg hunt. For whatever reason, they drove 2 hours in Iowa. Maybe that's just an Iowa thing. I drove 2 hours in Iowa to find this Easter egg hunt. We showed up, and this place was packed. There were so many parents, so many kids. They had this arbitrary line where we're going to launch a bullhorn and we can run and this golf course where all these different eggs were hidden. The problem is that there were way too many kids and not enough eggs. So there was panic on the people putting this thing on. And so if there are a lot more kids and a lot less eggs at an Easter egg hunt, you know what there's going to be a lot of? There's going to be a lot of tears, all right? There's going to be a lot of jeers from the parents. So the bullhorn went. The kids went crazy. I literally saw parents screaming at each other. One parent, a body slamming another parent after an egg. And I'm just left, 10-year-old me, I'm just left with nothing. Apparently, all the eggs were found in under 2 minutes, and I had nothing. And I was sad. And there are a lot of tears. I won't say if I cried or not. There are a lot of tears at that golf course Easter egg hunt. And as I was walking back to the car, and my dad's like, this is ridiculous. I can't believe this. My mom goes, Andy, look, there's an egg. This egg was in the middle of a field on the way to the parking lot. And I realize now somebody must have dropped that egg. But that was my lucky day, right? This ain't going to lost and found. No, I found this egg. And so I went. It was a blue egg. I can remember it as clear as day. I open up. We drove 2 hours for this. I open it up. And I got a Tootsie Roll, right? 2 hours for a Tootsie Roll. And that's the one and only Easter egg hunt I've been on, so I make sure that when we do one in the backyard for the kids, they get spoiled, all right? They get spoiled. But have you ever wondered where all of these things, Easter-wise, they come from, right? I mean, we have the name Easter. We have the Easter bunny. We have Easter eggs. Like, where did they come from? Do you ever ask that question? Like, I just don't really know where these came from. You might be able to come up with maybe some ideas of where they came from. So let's talk about that, because I think this really lends us to our discussion of the tomb being empty, all right? Can we talk about that for a second? So Easter, if you were to go through the pages of Scripture, you won't find that word, all right? That word is not the original Greek. It's not. Easter is not in Scripture. And so where did we get it from? And so Easter it derives from an old German term for the month of which we call April. There, April was where we get the derived when we get the term Easter. But other languages, they don't call Resurrection Sunday Easter. Many people call it Pascha, which is derived from Passover. And so all around the world, people are either calling it Easter or Pascha, and it's really based on the time of year that the resurrection happened. So the term really isn't all that helpful because it's like, what are you celebrating today? And Germans like, we're celebrating April, right? And for some around the world, they're like, we're celebrating Passover. We're not celebrating either of those things, right? In more modern times, the term Resurrection Sunday has been used. I think that's a more helpful term. I'm not here to say like, hey, we're banning Easter. We call this Easter Sunday for crying out loud, right? Don't mishear me. But there is, those words are saying when this happens, Resurrection Sunday tells you what happened. And so that we have much to be happy about, not because of the time of year, because of what happened in this time of year. Now, so there's Easter. That's the reason why you get the name Easter. Knock yourself out if you want to use that. I prefer Resurrection Sunday because it tells us and reminds us what happened. Now, have any of you wondered why Easter kind of moves about? It just kind of floats, right, between March and April, right? Anybody have it all figured out? You have the mathematics figured out? Like, I think the next time Easter is going to land on the latest date possible is like literally like 8,000 years from now. Something crazy like that. I don't have the exact number, but it just floats in between March 22nd and April 25th. Next year, Easter is almost a month later. It's April 20th. Why is that? Well, the reason being is, and for many of you, you said Easter just kind of snuck up on us this year, right? How many of you are like that? Like, Easter just kind of snuck up. It's because it's in March, but it's not just in March. It's on that little day hanging off of March called the 31st, right? And so it just kind of snuck up on everybody. Why is that? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the first Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, was during the Passover. It was during the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover. And so the early church, in order to be uniform in the celebration around the world, they wanted to not just have it aligned with the Passover, right? This is something that is even greater than the Passover. Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. Because of Christ dying on the cross, he will pass over our sins for all those who believe in him. And so the early church is like, let's unify this to where the church around the world could celebrate together, but also let's tie it not to the Passover, let's tie it to something completely different so that Christ gets the first and foremost the attention. And so Easter falls on the first week after the first solar moon is what they call it. It's aligned with the moon calendar instead of the Jewish festival. And so Easter moves each year between March 22nd and April 25th based on 7 days after the astronomical full moon. The more you know, all right? What about the Easter bunny? My mom was a little sus with the Easter bunny, all right? Again, that's up to you. That's all your conviction if you want to, hop around and eat some Cadbury eggs. I like Cadbury eggs. They're good. But the Easter bunny, he came from the German Protestant church. Did you know that? And the Lutheran specifically in the late 1680s. It was a folk symbol, which like Santa Claus at Christmas, the Easter hare would come by and he would judge the little kids if they'd been good, naughty, or nice. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And if the kids were good, they'd get little painted eggs to represent new life. They would get candy, sometimes even gifts. But if the kids were bad, guess what? They got nothing, right? Now, here's the deal. The message of the Easter bunny, again, it's up to you, whatever you want to do with that, right? But the message of the Easter bunny that the kids have to be good in order to receive the gifts couldn't be anything more opposite of what Easter is all about. You see, Resurrection Sunday isn't about you presenting yourself good this morning, right? It isn't presenting yourself as gotten it all together. No, Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, isn't about you being good. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for you despite where you're at in life. Anybody and everybody can receive Jesus Christ. That is the beautiful message of Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. It's completely opposite of this idea that somehow we have to be good and somehow we have to get it all together before Jesus will even consider us. Jesus will consider you right now. Jesus considers you right now. Jesus wants to receive you right now. And when you are received by Jesus Christ, you are his forever. You are sons and daughters of him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says it this way, for you're saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift, not from works. Everybody say, not from works. Not from works, so that no one can boast. It's not about you being good. That is going to usher in Jesus at Easter. Some of you this morning, it's been a very, very hard year. It's been a difficult year. Some of you, God seems so far away. Some of you, you've never known God. This is the first time maybe you've been in a church in a long time. For some of you, God just seems so out of reach. Some of you, you're really tired. You're tired of the religious treadmill that you've been on. That somehow, like, I just got to prove myself to God. I got to prove myself to others. Got to prove myself every day, every way. And you're just tired. And I want you to know the beautiful message of the Resurrection Sunday. It's not about what you bring to it. It's all about what Jesus is giving you today, freely, without merit. Amazing story of the Resurrection Sunday is that we, spiritually bankrupt, we can't pay the bill by our good works, but Jesus has come to pay the bill in full. Anyone and everyone who receives Jesus Christ by faith is saved. The tomb is empty, church. The tomb is empty. It demands our awe. It demands our adoration. It demands our praise. The tomb is empty. Again, this should well something up in our hearts. Yes, it arrests us intellectually, but it wells up in our heart to where we cannot hold back the praise any longer. Oh, the empty tomb. It is our hope. And it's for anyone and everyone who places their faith and trust in Christ alone. Three things I want to consider this morning. Three things I want to consider. The first thing is this. Because he lives, you can live. Because he lives, you can live. Now, notice, I originally wrote, because he lives, you live. But you know what? That's not true for everybody. Because it's conditional. He lives. He offers you eternal life, free for the taking. The question is, will you take it? Right? You can lead the cattle to the water, but you can't make the cattle drink. You know what I'm saying? He has led you to the river. But will you drink? Because he lives, you can live. Now, three things to consider because of this. The first thing is this. Jesus' plan was to share life with you. Jesus' plan is to share life with you. God's creative plan, God's created order is that you will know him personally. That's why you're created. You're not an accident. We talk about life, and there's debates about life in this world about, oh, it's accidental, or it shouldn't have been this way. Listen, I want you to know this right now. If you are alive, if you have been conceived, what I want you to know, it is not an error from the Lord. The Lord values your life, and you're here not by an accident, but because God has purposes for your life. You are not an accident. And I know life has been hard for some of you. I know that life is just weighing down at your heart. I want you to know that not a bit of it is wasted. God wants to use you in mighty ways, but his plan was is to know you personally. I was sitting across to a family a while back. Their life was just turning upside down. They had lost their job. Their health was going backwards. And they looked at me and they said, Andy, where is God? Have you ever thought about that in a situation in your life? Like, God, where are you right now? Where are you, God? Does God care about my life? And you know, the answer I had to tell them and to reassure them is, absolutely. God does care about you. Nothing surprised God about your situation. In fact, he's for you. He's not against you. He's walking with you. Now, I understand that even the deepest biblical truth doesn't just wash away the hard, gut-wrenching feelings of hard things in life. But the reality is that our pain is not proof that there is no God. Our pain is not proof that God is far and distant. No, rather, our pain is a reminder that something's happened to this world. Our pain is a reminder that something's gone haywire. If God has created us to have a relationship with him, and yet we see the pain, we see the misfortunes in life, it's a reminder, not that God is absent, no, it's a reminder that the world that we're living in needs a rescue. But the pain was not meant to be that way. The brokenness we face was not a part of God's original plan. His plan for us was to be in perfect relationship with him. So to understand Resurrection Sunday more beautifully and deeply, and the reason why we all need the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a resurrection in our heart, we have to go back to where this all went crazy. Well, you think the world's crazy now? Listen, it's been going crazy since the beginning of time. Why? Because God gave us a choice to follow him or not. And the first human beings, they don't messed up, all right? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Let's go back to the beginning to show where our relationship was broken. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God's creative purpose here, he was creating the heavens, the earth, the vegetation, the animals. He gets to humanity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man, that is humanity, in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God has always been. God has always been complete. He's always been good. God has always been in need of nothing. And yet in his goodness and his kindness, he wanted to share his goodness with us. That's why he created this world. But in order to have a depth of relationship, he didn't create us as robots. Yes, God, we will follow you. He gave us a soul. He gave us a spirit to choose, will we follow him or not? And so God's chief point of creation is creating humanity, male and female, to reflect his goodness, to reflect his plans, his ways, and as we see here, to have dominion, that is to be over, rule over the fish, the sea, the birds, and the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. We are not animals per se. We share characteristics, sure, because the Creator God created all the same things. But we have been made like unlike anything else in this creation in the image of God, reflect God's goodness. And yet, he had one command for the human beings, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. God had a simple command. And I believe what was more important than just a tree was the command, are you going to obey God and what's good for you? Are you going to obey God because you love him and you respect him and you honor him? Adam and Eve were in the presence of God, and he had one command, do not eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has a plan, but what we see with the first human beings and what we see with us today is God has a plan, we got a problem. You see, God is the creator, but we like to play dress up. We like to play creator. We like to play God. Whenever we say, God, I got a better idea, or God, I'm going to do it this way, we are playing the part of God. And that's exactly what we see here. We like to go our own way, but leading the stray from God, the stray parade, was a person that we're introduced here, as we know, as Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any of the tree in the that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? God has a plan. We have a problem. But you know who has a big problem with God's plan? His name is Satan. Satan in Hebrew means adversary. Right here, he's manifesting himself in a snake. I know that's wild, right? But we see this a couple times in Scripture, right? We also see wild things often around the world even today when there's demonic activity. But let me tell you this. Don't get enamored by demonic activity. It's a counterfeit for the power that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we see here Satan, the adversary, he was created as an angel, by the way. He was an angel. Angels were a created order. They're not human beings. Human beings don't become angels. I know people are like, he's an angel now. I'm like, nice sentiment, but that's not true. We'll be humans with glorified bodies. Angels are a completely different order that is created by God to be ministers. Angels literally mean messengers, okay? And so angels are made to minister and be messengers to the Lord. Well, between day one and two, Satan rebelled against God. He wanted to worship for himself. He wanted to do his own plan, and he took a third of the angels with him. Those are what we call demons. By the way, there is no plan B for the angels. When they fall, their fate is sealed. God shows no grace for angels that fall. Once they're fallen, they are gone. There's no plan of salvation for them. And so what they do between their fall and when they will be judged when Christ comes back is they are wreaking havoc, opposing everything there is to do with God's plan. Alicia Childers, in her latest book, Deconstruction of Christianity, speaks of Satan's deception. Satan's main way of opposing God is to question what God has clearly said and commanded. He does this today, right? Did God really say that? Oh, does that really matter? I mean, everybody's doing it, right? Oh, you can't trust what it says. Just trust the consensus. Satan is questioning God's clear commands. He's doing it today. He has been doing it since the beginning of time. And listen, it's not that questions are bad. You may be in here today and you may have questions. Jesus asked over 100 questions in the Gospels. It's not that questions are bad. It's what are you doing with the question? Do you have an agenda with your question? Have you ever, you've talked to somebody before where they just ask all these different questions. Like, you already know the answer to the questions you're asking. What are you getting at, right? And so they're either trying to push their agenda forward or they're trying to bring in seeds of doubt. I got this from one of my mentors, Greg Steer. He calls this the hiss of Satan. The hiss of Satan. Did God really say that? Satan creates seeds of doubt and instability. He gaslights by questioning God. And then he moves on to straight up lying after he's done the questioning. That's Satan's plan. That's his book. That's his plan. To have you question God. And then he begins to twist the truth ever so slightly. And he begins to lie to you. And that's what he did to the first human beings. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you'll die." Satan replied, No. You will not certainly die." Now, look, what we're going to see here is Adam and Eve don't eat the fruit and then immediately kick over and die. So is he telling a half-truth here? Yes. But he's lying because the bigger truth is they are going to die physically someday and they're going to spiritually die in this moment. Satan is a liar. Verse 5, "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Oh, he's right, they'll know good and evil. But their eyes will be opened and they'll no longer live in the innocence in the presence of God. I want you to notice this. Satan isn't in the garden trying to convince Adam and Eve there is no God. He's not trying to convince them to be atheists. He's trying to convince them of making God into their own image. Twisting God and what his words say so that can be palatable what they want. And he does that today. He does that today. Verse 6, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that was desirable for attaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her," that's Adam, "and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." First thing they did when they sinned was they covered up because they felt exposed. Eve listened to the enemy. Adam disobeyed as well. And it sent not only their lives into a tailspin where they would physically die and they immediately spiritually died, but it sent this whole world into a tailspin. And it doesn't take much to look out in this world and say, "Man, this world's out of control. How did this happen?" This is how it ultimately happened. Paul says it this way to the early church in Rome, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. For by the one man's trespass, the many died. And much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to many." See, Paul's pointing back. This is why we're in this conundrum. However, God is going to come, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to fix what happened. And he's going to stand not only in Adam and Eve's place as they look forward to our Savior, as they look back to Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting. It is our hope today. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and it sent all of humanity into a spiral. We see this in our families. We see this in our sickness. We see this in the chaos. We see this as we move into a post-truth era. We see this where sexuality has become one person's God or whatever they make it. It's affected our hearts. And the Bible says instead of looking to God for direction, we naturally now look to ourselves for direction. Because of Adam, we were born spiritually dead and in need of a remedy. And Jesus' plan was this. God's plan all along was to have a relationship with you, but because of our sin, we are separated from Almighty God, and that is what makes Resurrection Sunday so pivotal and so much in need. Without a remedy, we are doomed, and God could have left us this way and still be good and still be just and still be righteous. God created humanity to begin with out of his mercy and kindness. He's going to rescue us out of his mercy and kindness. How does he rescue us? Sending Jesus Christ, fully God, God becoming fully man, fully God, to walk on this earth, to stand in our place. And the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God began to prophesy. He began to prophesy through different people about the coming of a future Messiah that would make humanity right with God. And I think one of the most powerful prophecies, and there's over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament, whether how he'd be born, the mission that the Messiah would be on, that he would, how he would die, how he'd resurrect. I think one of the clearest prophecies that we see that pertain to the Easter weekend is found in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4, written hundreds of years before even the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 says this: "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for peace was on him, and we were healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity or the sin of us all." This prophecy of the coming suffering servant, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. The people in the Old Testament looked ahead to a faith in a Savior that would come. And today, we can declare the Savior has come. His name is Jesus, and he has stood in our place. But for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, people literally were looking for the coming Savior. And the Savior came. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. When he came and he was born in a manger. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Probably didn't think that you were going to read a Christmas message this morning here at Easter Sunday, but it's so important to the context of why Resurrection Sunday is so important. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." These shepherds are minding their own business. All of a sudden, just a multitude of angels began to shine around them, and they were terrified, knowing that this was angelic, this was divine. "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" Everyone say all people. "Today in the city of David was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." I remember 20 years ago, The Passion of the Christ came out. How many of you remember when that movie came out, for those of you that were around, right? Some of you are like, that you're too young for that. But for those of you that, maybe went to the theater, when I was at Trinity at the time, they ran out a whole theater and we went. And we watched that whole movie and we watched it in silence. And I remember when the movie was done, people stayed in that theater for about 10 more minutes, just looking and weeping and thinking about what Jesus did for them. The Passion of the Christ, I know people had all sorts of opinions at the time, but it captured the nation's attention. It captured the nation's attention. I think some people talk about, other series, like the Jesus series on History Channel or The Chosen. This, I think, tops it all. If you look at the iTunes top movies right now, The Passion is number one even today, right now, all right? So people are still paying attention to this movie. But I remember I was driving to my job as a window washer at the time, and I was listening to this radio station, and people were calling in, and they were talking about The Passion movie, and everybody was talking about what Jesus meant to them. This was a secular radio station in Chicago. And people are just phone call after phone call just talking about what the movie meant to them and what Jesus meant to them. And what I was hearing in phone call after phone call was what they wanted Jesus to mean to them. They saw this movie, they kind of picked apart some things that really were impactful, but they didn't get to the point that they needed him as Savior. They got to a point where, like, that was really awesome, that was such an example, this is how I can be this example in life. People were making Jesus just into an example, or they're trying to fit them into their already predetermined, they determined life. My heart just sunk. Because how often can we hear about the message of Jesus and we can get so close, but yet we miss it? You see, it's very clear that Jesus didn't come for us to, just like in a literature class, kind of make the story into what we want to make it or find Easter eggs that we're making up. No, it's not about that at all. It's not about putting Jesus into our life and saying, Jesus, okay, this is what I want you to bless. This is what I'm not going to do. And this is what I'm going to make you, Jesus. You're a good guru, all right? You're my good luck charm. When I'm in trouble, I cry. I say Jesus, all right? Like, no, that's not why Jesus came. And we see that in the very declaration by the shepherds at Christmas. We see here in verse 10 that the angels declared good news, which means gospel. The gospel was dropped. The angels like, hey, we're showing up and we're about ready to drop some gospel on you. What's the gospel? The Messiah, the Savior. He has come. Savior. That's why he came. He came to save us from our sins. Today, in the city of David, verse 11, a Savior was born for you. A Savior was born for you. Now, often I hear this, okay, great, a Savior's born. What do I need saved from, right? You need to be saved, right? Saved from what? This is exactly why Jesus came. He came to save us. Because he created us, have a relationship with us. Our sins separated us from Almighty God. There is not one good work that we can do to get to God. We are bankrupt. We can bring nothing to the table. That's why Jesus came. He was born humbly in a manger. And at 30 years later, he started his public ministry. As I said last week, why did he wait 30 years? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. He didn't do what he didn't see his Father in heaven doing, right? Jesus did it in the perfect God timing of when he was to go public with his faith. Because the minute he went public with his faith, you could set the clock. He's getting ready to be crucified. And so 30 years later, after the manger, Jesus began his public ministry. He began to teach about the kingdom of God. He began to teach about why we need saved. He authenticated his message through healings and miracles. And the religious order, instead of rejoicing and saying, yes, finally the Messiah has come, they looked at that, they looked at Jesus, they heard his teachings, they saw his miracles, and they were threatened. And they were threatened. The religious order of the day were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. The Pharisees on the one end, they took God's word absolutely literally. We would agree with that. We would agree with the Pharisees that we need to uphold the Old Testament. The problem with the Pharisees, though, is that they did it in pride and that they began to add to the word of God. They began to add all these man-made laws, legalism. By the way, that's our next series, by the way. A Fine Line is about how to avoid legalism, self-righteousness, but also to stay obedient. It's a fine line, right? The Pharisees, they stood on the other side of the line. They're like, you know what? We're going to show how good we are. They began to just show how awesome they were at their man-made rules. They would walk around with little tassels and little sashes, little trinkets. It looked like little Boy Scouts, right? They're just going around looking at all my badges because I'm so good, right? That was the Pharisees, right? On the other end was the Sadducees. They were kind of the, I don't know, they're just kind of the, we believe in God, but none of the supernatural, right? You know, they would be what you would say the non-literal crowd today, right? They're kind of a pushing the envelope. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two religious orders, they didn't like each other. But you know who they didn't like even more? This Jesus that was coming onto the scene and threatening both of their power. And so you know what? When the enemy of my enemy, they become a friend, right? And so they had a hated person and they joined together to oppose Christ. So what we see here in John chapter 3, Jesus came to save the sins of the world. We see a Pharisee come to Jesus by night. Why is this Pharisee named Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night? Because if his buddies, the Pharisees, knew he was coming to Jesus and asking real questions, guess what? They're going to cast him out. They're going to cast him out of the synagogue. That's getting casted out of like the club, right? He's getting cast out. He didn't want to be cast out. So in the middle of the night, this Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to meet Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Now, Nicodemus, he had legitimate questions. He had legitimate questions. And the thing is that these, again, questions are not bad. Questions can be very, very good. And so Nicodemus had legitimate questions. And Jesus began to reply to his questions. Verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Just the visual was like, what? Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whoever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. What he's saying here is this. Is that you are not rescued if you're not born again. You see, Jesus' plan was for us to have a relationship with him. The problem is sin separated us. Jesus came, number two, to give us a rescue. Jesus came to give us a rescue. And this rescue means that we need to be born again. What's that mean? Nicodemus is like, born again. But here's the deal. Not one of us in here need to be convinced that we were born. Am I right? Everybody was born. Once a year, you're going to have a birth date, and you're going to celebrate the wonderful occasion of your birth, right? Anybody need convinced you were born in here? Anybody? The question is this. Do you know if you have been born again? If you know you've been born physically, it's an indisputable fact. You're here. But do you know if you've been born again spiritually? If Jesus said the only way to the Father, if Jesus said that for eternal life is to be born again, are you sure of the second birth? Are you sure that you have been born again? This isn't something you can assume. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels that many assume it, right? People are going to say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. He's like, I didn't know you. Being born again is something you either know happened or it didn't happen. Ooh, that's kind of drawing a line in the sand, isn't it? This isn't something you can just assume. When did it happen? If today you're like, I don't know. If today you're like, I never have. We're going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus and be born again today. Oh, I got to clean myself up. You don't understand my life. Jesus understands your life, and this is why he came. Jesus says, unless someone's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. How is one born again? Belief. It's belief, trusting in Christ alone. And when you do, you have what John 3:16 says, have eternal life. Have you personally placed your faith in Christ? Other people cannot do it for you. You cannot assume it. You got to get to place and you got to do it. Tell Jesus that you're ready to place your full faith and trust as him as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins right now. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. His first coming was to rescue you. His second coming, we either did it or we don't. And if we did it, if we are born again, we get to spend eternity with him. But for those that did not, if you die or he comes back in your lifetime and you didn't get right with God, you're going to spend eternity away from him because you're separated from him. Jesus came to give you eternal life. He came to save the sins of the world, not because we deserve it, but because he had mercy to give us grace and favor when we didn't deserve it. Are you born again? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone? And my question is, when? When did you do it? Jesus would minister for 3 years when he began his ministry. Right around when Nicodemus was asking him questions, he'd minister for 3 years, and then he would be persecuted throughout. Finally, he'd be betrayed by someone in his inner circle named Judas. He would bring him into the Pharisees, who would take him to a sham court hearing. They would convict him of blasphemy, and he'd be crucified on a cross. And when he was crucified on the cross, just before that, they stripped him of all his clothes. They tied him to a post. They beat him within inches of his life with a whip called the cat of nine tails, with bone and middle ripping open the nerves and vessels. And when he was nailed to the cross, nails just below his hands and nails in his feet, Jesus would have to pull himself up on the cross, ripping further the flesh in excruciating pain, and to just get another breath. But eventually he could bear it no more, and he would suffocate, he would die. The cross was the most brutal way to die. The mere uttering of the word cross was a cuss word in Rome. It was not suitable to talk about in everyday conversation. Jesus Christ came so that you may be born again, but it came at a giant cost, his own life. But that was part of the plan. So this is how I want to land this message. You see, the reason why we need Jesus is because we've been broken. The reason why we need Jesus is there's nothing that we can do in ourselves to make ourselves right with God. That is why Jesus Christ came. He came not for our own interpretation or our own fitted in our life. He came for us to surrender, to place our full faith and trust in him so that we can receive forgiveness. But what I want to do now is I want Scripture to speak for itself. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Jesus being crucified. He was crucified between two criminals. He who knew no sin was being crucified in between two criminals. They had the chance to release Jesus even before his crucifixion, but they released a murderer, Barabbas, instead. Luke 23, verse 32. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." And they divided his clothes, and they cast lots, and the people stood watching. Even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God and the Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers were also mocking him. And they were offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is the King of the Jews." They were mocking him. They scorned him, they beat him, they crucified him, people spit at him, people mocked him while he was on the cross, and the disciples were watching from afar because they were scared out of their minds. Finally, when Jesus breathed, getting ready to breathe his last, we see this in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And saying this, he breathed his last. And then the centurion saw what happened, and he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." And all the crowds had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home and striking their chests. They knew something wrong had happened, but all who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Jesus breathed his last, and finally he said, "It is finished." But you know, the pain of the cross wasn't the worst of it. The pain of the cross, yes, it was painful. Yes, he was beaten within inches of his life. And yes, he died on the cross. But the worst of it was this. When he was on the cross, he took on the wrath of God of all our sins, of all humanity, of all time in that one moment. He saw you. He saw your face. He saw all the sins that you've done, past, present, and future. And he willfully took on the cross to stand in your place. Just think about it. Oh, what is that sin? That sin that just makes you cringe when you think about it. That sin that you're so easily entangled with. That sin, like if your life was on the screen and it played, we pushed play and we watched it in totality. And you're like, no, skip that part of my life. Jesus saw that part of your life on the cross and he willfully paid for it. And he said, "It's finished." The thing that haunts you, it's finished. The thing that you think there's no way that God can receive me, it is finished. That thing that you're so easily entangled with, it is finished. It is finished. Hallelujah, right? But in order for there to be new life, it's not just a death. There has to be a resurrection. You see, there are a lot of people that claim to be religious gurus. There's a lot of people that claim to be religious critics. But I want to tell you this right now. It has to take a resurrection, defeating sin and death, to save us from sin and death. And oh, that is what happened. Just as Jesus said, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed about this. And suddenly two men stood by them, dazzling clothes, angels. So the woman was terrified and bowed down to the ground. And she says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here. He has risen." The tomb is empty. Any other person who dies, they in the grave. Any other person or critic of Jesus Christ, they in the grave. Any other religious leader or guru or podcaster, when they die, they in the grave. When we die, we in the grave. But I'm going to tell you who's not in the grave this morning. And I am pumped up this morning. I'm jacked this morning. Because I want you to know, the grave of Jesus is verifiably empty. Empty. Which means the check cleared. He paid the bill in full. No tip needed. No spinning around. What tip do you want to give? Nothing. He paid it all. All for your sins. Yes, even that one. Oh, oh man, that is good news, isn't it? Man, that means that because Jesus is alive, you can live. And this leads us to our last thing. Jesus' plan for you is to be made right with him. And if you're made right with him, then rejoice in him. The resurrection demands a response. This is what this means for us. Your hope, the resurrection, must be your reality. Life with Jesus, it starts now and it never ends. Some of you, you're feeling dead inside. Some of you, you know that you're trying to think back, when was I born again? You're like, I just don't know. Some of you, you do know, and like, I need to say yes to Jesus this morning. Some of you, you need to rededicate your life this morning. Some of you, I need to live in the reality of the resurrection. On this Easter, I want you to remember that you can be made alive, made new, your sins forgiven, not because you're good, because the one who was good was able to go to the cross and resurrect and do it for you and freely give it to you. You can be set free, not because you are able, but because Jesus is mighty to save. It is not about your works. It's about his grace, which is undeserved favor. For you've been saved by grace through faith. This not from yourself. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. How do you get right with God then? You get right with God then by confessing to Jesus your need for him right now. Saying, Lord Jesus, I need this salvation. Lord Jesus, I need saved from my sins. I can't do it. Number two, place your faith and trust in him alone for salvation. Nothing else. Jesus, what you did on the cross, what you resurrecting from the dead, it's sufficient. I'm placing my full faith as I'm standing on this stage, as we're standing underneath the roof. We have faith that it won't collapse. And yet we have faith today, our full faith that Jesus Christ died and resurrected for full payment of our sins. So that's number two. Number three, pray right now and receive Jesus. Because this is the promise. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. So let's do it. Today is the day of your salvation. This is not an accident that you're here. He knows what you did in your past. He knows what you're struggling with in your present. And he went to the cross and he said, it is finished. And he rose from the dead and said, I defeated sin and death. And now it's time for your resurrection. Father, I pray right now that you would resurrect the dead in this room today. Father, I pray right now that we would see people born anew, born again. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray today for anybody experiencing a lack of faith in your resurrection. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room today that they're like, man, I'm scratching my head. I don't know, and I don't think I'm born again. Lord, I pray that you would open their heart to receive you now. As we continue to pray, I want to talk to anybody in this room. We're like, I want to make sure I'm born again, you're in the right place. Because Jesus Christ makes it so easy to receive because he did all the work on the cross. How do you receive it? By placing your faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? Are you sure of it? It's not about trying to be good enough or cleaning yourself up first. It's about his grace, your undeserved favor that he's giving to you. For those of you that have never placed your faith in Christ or never made it personal, you need a rescue. Are you born again? Have you made it official? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? If you're unsure of that, you can know today. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead and you will be saved. Maybe you've known about God. Maybe you grew up in church, but it's never been real to you. But today you want to make it real. If today you want to claim that resurrection life, you want to be born again, if you want that new birth, if today you want to be in a place of faith and trust him, if today you're like, Jesus, I want to make certain of it now, if that's you, indicating what's going on in your mind and heart, we just lift up your hand right now if that's you. Let's lift up your hand right now if that's you. If you're like, I want Jesus. I want to be born again. I want to place my faith and trust in him alone. If that's you, just raise up your hand up high and say, that's me. Awesome. Just say, that's me. I want to place my faith and trust in Christ. Awesome, I see you. Anybody else? Again, raising your hand, that doesn't save you. You're just indicating what God's already doing in your heart. Jesus is the one who saves you. Anybody else? I want to pray for you this week. For those of you responding this morning, I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to help you communicate to God what's going on in your heart and mind. So let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I realize I've done wrong in my life, and I need you to save me from my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising from the dead. I place my full faith and trust in you now. Help me follow you with all of my life. Thank you for making me anew and born again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. If you would like to know more about Kenosha City Church, then check us out online at kenosha.church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Kenosha City Church. Lastly, if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to follow us so that you never have to miss an episode. At Kenosha City Church, we are not perfect people, but real people being made new through Jesus.